I'm really excited to be talking to everybody tonight, and everybody is here because they want to understand how to deal with the difficult people in their life. Now, not you, because I have never been difficult, and neither have you, but the people in our lives that are difficult, we want to know very well how to deal with them. And I speak with great authority on this topic because I failed over and over and over again to really see the opportunity in dealing with difficult people. I kind of have a unique situation because I both have dealt with difficult people in the corporate world, and I have dealt with difficult people in ministry. Yes, it's true, in ministry, really on both sides. And so I've not only dealt with difficult people, but I also have been a difficult person. And this lesson might actually kind of make you look in a mirror a little bit and see the challenges and the difficulties that lie within as well. The one ask that I have of you tonight is that you write down or type out or whatever at least four sentences, because as we go through the lesson, I'm going to give you four really simple rules that have the Word of God as the foundation behind them that are going to help you to deal with difficult people and see the opportunity in dealing with difficult people in the right way. And it's timeless because it is from God's Word, and it's something you can take into your everyday life every single day for the rest of your life. I gave a lesson a year, maybe a little more ago, on how to resolve conflict in your life. And as I looked at that lesson, I really looked at how this lesson is setting someone up for when they're already behind the eight ball. Okay, so they already have a really difficult or challenging situation. Then how do you deal with that? And probably each of us have at least one of those in our lives, or have had one that's really just an extremely difficult situation that maybe we've gotten ourselves into or others have put us in. What this lesson is really about, it's to see the opportunity in dealing with the difficult people in our lives every day. In fact, the outcome, the goal of this lesson is that when you leave here tonight, you're compelled to resolve difficult situations in your life, the daily ones, because you see the huge opportunity that's involved. There are a lot of opportunities involved, but really the biggest one is the one that's going to come very easily. It's going to be spoon-fed, really, at the end of the lesson, because it's going to be wrapped with so much scripture. You're going to see, yeah, I get it. That really is the number one opportunity in dealing with difficult people. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 18, we'll be reading from there here in just a moment. What I want to do is I want to look at my own life, and I want to look at four failures that I have had in both the corporate world and in ministry of how I dealt with difficult people in the wrong way. And quite honestly, they're embarrassing to talk about, because these are things that, looking back on them, I probably should have known the answer, or I should have just been disciplined enough to handle things in the right way. But looking at my embarrassing failures has been the number one thing that has really helped me to course correct, and it's really been the number one thing that's caused me to grow within this area. So my hope is that through my embarrassment, you're able to take the same lessons as I have, and if you take them at a tenth of what I took them as having to go through them myself, they'll make a huge impact on your life. So the first story that I want to tell you, many years ago, when I owned my insurance business, I was in a situation where I was in an office, and there was another lady that worked in the office with me, and I really prided myself on understanding insurance. I'm not in that industry anymore. It's not a commercial, but I really prided myself on understanding that business and understanding the policies. I had worked in insurance for 3.5 years before. I had worked for an insurance company for 3.5 years before getting into business in the corporate world. And so I really took myself as a professional that really knew this stuff. And my office was very professional there for a long time. I wore a suit and tie every day. I don't do that anymore. But I wanted to be seen as a professional. And there was this lady that came into my office that was also in my office complex. And she had a couple of kids that she got the idea that the best thing for them after they got out of school would be to come and see her at the office every single day. So I would be dealing with clients, and these kids would be running by my office door and being loud and making noise, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. But you know what? I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to let that go. That's not that big of a deal. And the weeks went on, and the months went on, and I'd be talking to a client, and I'd be trying to have this conversation, and these kids would be yelling, and we wouldn't hardly be able to hear each other. And I would start to kind of feel my ire get up a little bit, but I'm like, no, it's okay. I'm a Christian. This isn't that big of a deal. I'm going to be a good Christian, and I'm not going to say anything. A couple more months go by, and it seems like as they're getting older, they're getting louder. You know how that works, and it's getting really crazy. It seems like they're running even faster, and I'm so frustrated that whenever I go home at the end of the day, pretty much every day, I'm thinking about this lady and these kids. Because I think this is not a professional office, okay? And my clients are seeing me as being unprofessional for being in this kind of office. So I feel that I'm starting to have resentment in my body. And like I said, I'm embarrassed by these, but I will tell you, after 4 or 5 months of this, of me being the good Christian and not saying anything, that I had hate in my heart for this person. It had come to that point, and you know when you get there. I mean, you know when anytime you think of that person or you see that person, that that is how you feel. And this went on for quite some time, and we never really even spoke. I never said anything to this lady about what was going on with her kids, and I had this seething inside of me where Satan had really gotten a foothold on me. So one day, this lady comes into my office, and she says, hey, I noticed that we haven't really been talking. I haven't talked to you much. And I said, yeah. And I'm just like, I'm not in the right place, okay? And so she sits down, and I'm the good Christian. And she says to me, is there anything that I have done to offend you? And I say, I kid you not, I wish you would just keep your kids quiet. And it was about as loud as it is right now. She ducked her head down. She goes, okay. She walks out of my office. I could have walked under my door that day to get out of the office. How do you think I felt? And I had never said anything to her about it. You see, Satan was able to get a foothold. And I thought I was being the good Christian. And I don't know if you've ever been there before where you think you're being the good Christian by just not saying anything. And if you can let it go, then that's okay. But let's take a look and see what Matthew 18 says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, the part that we always look at, and I can actually remember, even though I don't really save my lessons, I remember us talking about make sure you go to them and not go to anybody else. I say that's a given. Don't be going and talking to your friends and venting about a person that you're having some kind of a conflict with. And again, we're not talking about the big full-blown conflict. Don't go to your friends for those either. But just the everyday nitpickiness, don't be going to your friends. That's a given. You go to them first. But the part that we don't really focus on that much is right here. How about you go and point out their fault? If a person has sinned against you, if a brother or sister has sinned against you, go and point out their fault. Now, I would say if you're able to let it go, obviously, then maybe you don't need to go and point that out. But it's really interesting to me. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. So this really brings me to the first rule, and this is really the foundation of it all, of the opportunity in dealing with difficult people, and that is simply this. If you start having this loop of a negative conversation, okay, if you start having a negative internal conversation with yourself, and that's happening in loop, then you need to prepare to have a positive external conversation with that other person. Okay, that's really the litmus test. If you can't let it go and it's on a loop, then that's the litmus test that Satan has a foothold. Negative self-conversation needs to be followed by positive verbal conversation if you cannot let go. So that's really the first rule. Now, sometimes we use being a good Christian as an excuse for not having the conversation whenever we go into a loop. Now, you've never done that, but I do that, okay? And so I just won't have the conversation. And that damaged that relationship uncontrollably. I mean, I have tried to make amends for that. And it seems like since then we have a decent relationship. But I guarantee you she will never forget that situation and will never forget what came of that situation. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading from there here in just a moment. I had a student once who was a really smart guy. He was a very intelligent guy, and he was a very young guy. And I've been in youth ministry since really the age of 19 and now college ministry. And so this has been several years back. But in this situation, this guy, whenever you're really young and don't have a lot of experience and you are really intelligent or have a lot of education, okay, that's a recipe for disaster. That actually has a name. It's called the gap of arrogance, okay? So the more education you have, or the more intelligent you are, and the less experience you have, the greater there is the possibility for arrogance. And so I find that to be so with this student. And he's going around, we'll call him Bob, and he's going around, and he's saying things about how this ministry is, you know, sucks, and how, you know, we shouldn't be doing these things that we're doing, or there are things that we could be doing better. In fact, we had a lesson that was on purity, and after the lesson, I found out he was going around talking to some of the girls and saying, well, actually, it's okay to have sex before marriage, and here's scripture that tells you why. I mean, it was crazy, this situation. And so I'd been following this for some time, and when it finally got to that point, I thought, okay, I'm going to talk to this guy. And I've decided that I can't let this go anymore, so I need to go and have the positive conversation. And I'm not angry with him, or at least I'm going to hold back that anger, but I am going to make sure he understands that talking bad about the ministry is wrong. Okay? Distorting what the Bible says is wrong. Speaking badly and bashing other people within the group is wrong. And I'm going to force him to make these changes in his life. So I go to him and I have this conversation and I say, okay, you've done this, 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 this. These are all things that are wrong. You've really got to change these things. And I have people, you know, saying to me that you've said this to them. That's not right. You got to stop that. That's not right. You got to stop that. You're going to stop these things. How do you think that conversation went with him? Imagine if I came to you and I said to you, hey, everything that you're basically doing is wrong, and you can feel that from me, that my only goal is that you're changing today. And by the way, your friends are coming and telling me these things, so nobody's on your side. He was gone. I didn't say it in a mean way. Okay, I was very kind and nice and loving when I said it. But what it interprets to him is that you don't care about me. Like, you just want to make sure that I change. Let's take a look here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, what's really interesting about this scripture is it gives the reason as to why you gently approach an opponent, or you gently approach someone that you're in conflict with, because I can know intellectually that I'm supposed to gently approach them, but if I really understand what the outcome of the conversation is supposed to be, it leads me down a different path. Take a look at this. You must be kind because you need to be able to teach. Okay? If you need to be able to teach, the person that you're talking to needs to be able to learn. So the primary outcome in that conversation can't be, I'm coming to you today because you've messed up, you've been difficult, and I'm going to show you the error of your ways and you're going to start doing it right. Okay, the primary outcome can't be that I'm forcing you to change today, because if you're able to teach, they're able to learn, and hopefully the knowledge of the truth will help them to turn from their ways. So that really brings me to this third step, and that is your primary outcome can't be to force that person to change. Okay, the primary outcome is that you're going to serve this person. Now, this is kind of a funny situation. I gave a similar lesson. It was tailored to college students here a couple of weeks ago. We went to this thing called Campus Encounter, and it was college students from all over, and I had this huge group of college students in a room, and it was a very open and frank and blunt conversational type of situation. And I got to this point, and I'm talking about the difficult people that you have to deal with in your life, people who have wronged you, people who have been unjust, and I say, you're not going to like this, but your primary outcome has to be to serve that person. One of the girls on the front row yells, "How am I supposed to do that?" And I just paused for a moment, and I said, "That's a good question." And everybody's looking around like, what's he going to say next? I am not the one who's hanging on the cross and being spat on. I'm the one who gets irritated because little kids are running by my door. For God so loved the world. See, we have a standard from God to serve. It doesn't matter if the person has wronged you or been unjust to you. Your primary outcome is to serve. And the reason that I put a parenthesis on conversation, and this is something that I felt like I got quite wrong the time that I spoke on resolving conflict, is that you resolve it in one sitting. Okay? Especially if you have really challenging conflict in your life. It's a journey, not a destination, to resolve conflict. And if you're going to be meeting with someone over and over and over again, you're going to have milestones in that journey that are going to be the growth between hopefully you and the other person, but at the very least you, to be able to resolve that conflict. You see, Scripture says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It doesn't say all things will be good. So you're going to have these conflicts and challenges in your life, and how you approach them is going to determine how you grow, but your primary outcome really has to be to serve. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12, we'll be reading from there here in just a moment. Joe Lee and I, before coming to church here at Sunset, which has been the greatest blessing for us, and I will tell it readily that this is the most loving and welcoming church that we've ever been a part of. And that's nothing against the other churches that I've youth ministered at or been a part of, but this is the most welcoming and loving group of people. And so it's been a huge blessing for us. But the road in order to get to Sunset was a dark and difficult and challenging road. See, the church that we had been attending went through a split, and that's what brought us to Sunset. And in this split, I'm a little bit older now when this is starting to happen, and I've been through these other situations, right? And I'm learning a little bit, hopefully, of how to deal with these difficult people and how to see the opportunity in dealing with difficult people. But when you're in a situation where one week somebody is wrapping their arm around you and saying, I just want you to know you're doing an amazing job with my son. And then the next week literally is saying to you, why don't you guys just leave? And when that's happening in a 7-day span, it cuts to the heart. One of the most painful experiences of my life. And so as this is going on, I'm thinking about, as a Christian, I'm thinking about how there are people that are sinning within the church and who are wronging other people. And these are people that I can't let this go, so I need to prepare to have that conversation. I've even gone as far as to think, okay, not only do I need to prepare to have the conversation, but I need to make my primary outcome that I'm going to serve these people when I have this conversation and I've got it down. I think, okay, I'm ready to do this. And I prepared and planned. And in the very back of my mind, just this little shadow of a thought came in. Maybe you should run this plan by somebody. And it was just this tiny thought. And I thought, you know what? I've got it figured out, but I might as well just see what a Christian mentor might have to say about what I'm planning to do. Now, I'm embarrassed because that was an afterthought, and I'm so very thankful that God directed me down that path, because I go to my mentor and I say to him, okay, so this is what I'm planning to do. These are the people who have been unjust. These are the people who have done wrong to people. You know, I love them. I care for them. I'm letting go of the anger. I'm going to be able to handle this conflict without emotion. This is my plan. I lay it out, and I'm like, I cannot wait to just have this guy say, man, this is awesome. Like you've done a great job. You're such a good Christian guy and a leader, and go and peace be with you, right? No. I tell him the situation, we go through the plan, and he literally goes like this. No. No, that's not what you're going to do. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And I'm really wanting to defend myself because I feel like I've done such a good job, and I need you to get me to the other side of the bridge, because this is a Christian man that I really love and respect, who's mature, I think a lot of. He means a lot to me, so you got to get me across the bridge, because I hear you and I know who you are, but I'm not seeing it. And so this is a man, and these are the people that you need in your life that will take the time as you challenge them to walk you across the bridge. And he walked me across the bridge. And I got to a point where I was like, man, you are right. Like, that was the wrong way to go about it. See, what had happened was I had plank vision, okay? It was so, so easy for me to see the specks out there. So easy for me to see the specks out there, even though I had this huge plank right here. And part of the job of a mentor is he's the remover of the plank, or she is the remover of the plank. And I needed him to go in with a pair of pliers and remove the plank, and that's what he did, and it literally was like my eyes were opened, and I realized that even though I did have the best of intentions, that I wasn't the first guy in history to not have the plank in my eye. I mean, how arrogant to think you're going to approach something that's difficult and that's challenging, where there's emotion behind it, and you're going to be the first person in history that sees it all. Okay? You're going to be the first person in history that absolutely sees what they have done wrong and is unjust and be able to handle that in the right way, but also to be able to see all the things that I have done wrong and unjust and handled in the wrong way. You're going to be the first. Like, it's going to be awesome. They'll put you in the Guinness Book of World Records because you were the first to not have the plank in their eye. So let's take a look here at Proverbs. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 12, excuse me. Proverbs chapter 12. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Okay, unless you have a chemical imbalance or you have some serious emotional or physical challenge, you are living life exactly the way that you believe life should be lived. Isn't it true? Whether you're in this building or outside of this building or at Walmart right now or a Scientologist, you are living exactly the way you believe that life should be lived. See, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And then if we move on a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 19, we get a little bit more insight into this. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So if I could give you the antithesis of the Lord's will, it's the plans in a man's heart. And if I could explain to you what the greatest benefit of bringing that wise counsel in whenever you have a conflict is, they're the person that bridges that gap. Okay, they bridge the gap between the plans in a man's heart and the Lord's purpose. And that day that I talked to my mentor about this, he took my plans and he said, no. He said, this is the Lord's plan. This is what's in your heart, and this is the Lord's plan. And it completely changed what I was going to do. And I am so blessed for this. Because I can honestly say, and I feel for the people that didn't take this advice in this split, I can honestly say that I left that situation with clean hands. Praise God for that. And that's not because of me. That's because of the power of God through my mentor, through that wise counsel. Because if I wouldn't have sought his counsel, I can just tell from the direction I was headed in that I would have had a lot falling on me. It would have not been good. And I'm so thankful that I can say I walked out of that situation, not always doing things right, but doing my best to be loving, caring, trying to serve those people. And that's what I was able to do up to the very end, not because of me, but because of my relationship with my mentor and because of our relationship with God. So that really brings me to the third step, and that is this. You got to filter your planned conflict conversation through wise Christian counsel. It has to go through that filter. Now, notice I did not say, when you've got a problem, just go to a mentor and ask them what to do. Okay? It doesn't really work that way, and there's not enough context. You need, as a Christian, to devise, okay, as a Christian, what is it that I'm going to do? And you have a plan ready to go, laid out and ready to go, so that that Christian mentor can look at it and can pick it apart and can say, what's good about this? What's not good about this? Plus, it also gives you that opportunity to grow because you've done your best as a Christian with the plank in your own eye to try to plan it out. And then you go to that mentor. And then finally, this is the part that I constantly really work on in my own life. And again, in dealing with people in the corporate world and in dealing with people in church as well, I had a situation with a friend in business who kept giving me a hard time. Like, we were good friends at one time. And then it seemed like he was just kind of being insulting and not really being the best guy, okay? And I remember at first that was really awkward to me and weird, and I didn't really know how to gauge it, but I began to see after a while that this guy really had a problem with me, but it was like little, like nitpicky things that he would do. And it started to frustrate me. And what's really interesting is, as a Christian, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm just going to let that slide. And then it kept happening. I'm like, okay, I need to say something, but I need to be a Christian, and I need to say the right thing, and I need to do the right thing. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. It was an awkward, timid, kind of weak place to be. I don't know if you've ever felt there before. And so it comes down to where I actually have the conversation with him about this, and I'm trying so hard to be a strong Christian, and so I'm trying to tell him that I'm having this problem, even though it's not like one big thing that he's done, but it comes across as weak, because I'm all in my head, right? Weak, ineffectual, like timid, like I don't know what direction I'm going in. And so this is a guy that's like, well, he really doesn't stand that firm behind this conviction. Like, I must not really be doing that much wrong. And that's how that came across, because I really didn't follow the next step. And whenever you talk about trying to resolve a conflict with somebody, you've got to be those things that we've talked about, right? You've got to be the loving, caring person, but there's also something else you need that I was missing. And I've never heard it summed up better than it's summed up right here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I think I might have told you a wrong scripture, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, reading this at first, you might not realize what an amazing formula for how to deal with people this is, because it's so powerful, because it almost seems antithetical. Okay? Look at the words. Power, love, and self-discipline. You wouldn't think about dealing with people and God telling you you need to come from a place of power when you're dealing with people, but you do. You need to come from a place of power. You also need to come from a place of love. And even though you have power, and even though you have love, you need to show restraint, or you need to have self-discipline. And before we really get to that step number 4, it brings me here, and it's Hebrews chapter 13, which when I read this, it makes me think of a bookmark my mom had in her Bible. It was Proverbs chapter 27, and it was a cartoon of a bear and a sheep standing on a rock, and they were eye level because of the rock, and the sheep looked mad and the bear looked scared. And it said, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is the light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is no one. And it's almost said here in Hebrews as kind of a sarcasm, it almost comes across to me. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, what was really interesting about this, in this conversation with my friend, if I had just turned back the clock 10 years, whenever he first started saying little things that were kind of insulting and undermining, I would just said, hey, why are you being an idiot? Like, I mean, seriously. And honestly, in that context, in our friendship, that would have actually been okay in that context, because he was a good friend. And the next time he said something, I'd be like, whoa, hey, you know, stop being stupid. Like, we need to talk about this. But because as a Christian, I was growing in my understanding, what really happened was analysis paralysis. You know, it's like you're trying to deal with people and you're not trying to be that kid anymore who just spouts off anything they want to spout out. So you say nothing. And I don't know if you've ever felt there, but this is what we need to have. Now, it's easy to say you need to have power, love, and self-discipline when you're speaking with someone. But how do you do that? And this step really becomes the answer, because you're primed. See, whenever you, some of you older know this, but whenever you're trying to prime a well, okay, the old type of water well, man, you got this thing and you're just going at it like this. And what that's doing, it's sucking the water up from the well and it's creating a vacuum. And the higher that water gets up, it's creating that vacuum. But until it actually flows out, it's not cut off the vacuum. In other words, when the water starts flowing, there's no air. So what happens is the vacuum is going to continue whether you're pumping it or not, because it's primed. Okay, what the other three steps have done, they've primed you, as long as you keep these three things in mind, that you're going to have certainty because God is behind you. He's the stronghold of your life. Okay, you're going to have love for that person, and you're keeping that in mind as you go through those three steps. And because you have this confidence, because you have God behind you, and because you have this certainty and love, you're still going to show self-discipline, even though you clearly have those behind you. I'm actually a part Cherokee Indian, and where I'm from, there were a lot of Indians in the area, and you would find arrowheads all the time around the area. And they would make these arrowheads so sharp that it was like a razor blade. And you could throw an arrowhead at somebody, and it might hit them, and maybe it would nick them, but it maybe wouldn't do that much. But if you did like an Indian did, and you took a long, heavy branch, and you tied it to the end of that branch, and you threw that arrowhead, you could send that arrowhead through someone's heart. Now, on our own, we're like the arrowhead. But when you have the power of God's will and word through a branch, you can pierce someone's heart, even in the most difficult situation. Now, let me caveat that by saying this. If you do everything right, and you are the perfect Christian when it comes to dealing with difficult people, 100% of the time, every time, it's going to go your way, right? No. Because we have freedom of choice. So you can do everything right, and they still say, no, I don't buy it, or I'm going to continue being difficult. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things work together. Conflict for good, opportunity to them that love the Lord. Standard. All things work together. Conflict for good, opportunity to them that love the Lord. Standard. Because I can give you this challenge, and I gave a similar challenge to this actually whenever I gave the lesson once before, but really talking about resolving conflict, which is what that lesson was about, what we're really talking about is not resolving a conflict between you and your brother or sister. We're not talking about you resolving a conflict between you and your old best friend. We're not talking about resolving a conflict between a family member. We're talking about resolving the conflict all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So, whether you need to resolve a conflict in your own mind, or whether you need to start living right just in your daily communications with somebody in your life who is difficult, if you follow these steps, you can do that. But one thing I can guarantee you is that you can follow in your relationship with God these steps, and you can resolve in your own mind. No matter what happens, you can make that change in your own life. If you're someone who has conflict in your life right now and you want to have the wise counsel of a multitude, that means coming forward when we stand to sing so that we can pray for you. Or if you'd like to be baptized so that you can hold that same standard, so that you can have the hope of a home in heaven someday, whatever your need might be, please come forward while we stand and sing.